chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. We read the passage. There's an outline in the bulletin and also up on the screen. And I want to begin with Isaiah 53, verse 6. You might recognize that's a verse that mentions sheep, something about sheep, and something about us. All of us, the prophet writes, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I don't know that much about sheep. I've learned most of that by coming to passages that speak about sheep rather than meeting them firsthand at a farm or something. But we do know that they wander off on their own and they are ignorant of danger around them. And the Bible says we are like sheep. So let's just admit that. We tend to wander off on our own and we are ignorant of danger around us. We need a shepherd. And listen, there are many who would shepherd you. Parents should shepherd you. Fathers should be the primary shepherd of the home under Christ. Teachers will shepherd you. For the most part, I had good teachers in life. The culture will shepherd you, and that'll be a very mixed bag of good and bad. Elected leaders try to shepherd you. And the weatherman or woman certainly wants to shepherd you. You know what I'm talking about. They tell us what to wear, when to walk the dog, when to cut the grass, when to wash the car, open our windows, turn our air conditioning off, keep or cancel our outdoor plans, don't they? They're powerful people in our lives. Not really. They're trying to be helpful. I don't mean to make fun of them. In pride, we might say, I'll be my own person. I'll be my own shepherd. But listen, let's be honest. Our self-interest and our blind spots make that a bad decision. No matter where you are in maturity as a Christian, you still have self-interest and you still have blind spots. God, who tells us we need a shepherd, has the answer to our need. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He leads, he protects, he loves. We're going to meditate on that in this passage. And the only way for you to honor God, listen, the only way for you and I to honor God is to believe in and receive the shepherd, Jesus, and follow him. There is no other way for any person on earth to honor God other than that. So let's look first at the Good Shepherd's leadership. We see several things about it. First of all, Jesus is trustworthy. Verses 1 and 2, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So what is Jesus picturing here? Well, the fold is the closure where the sheep were kept for safety, generally made out of stones. The door was the opening to that enclosure, not large enough for the sheep to enter. The sheep here, a lot is written about who the sheep are here, so let me help it to be simple for us. There's a sense in which it is God's people, Israel, to whom the shepherd is coming. Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. But this passage makes it clear that it's more than that. Ultimately, it becomes the church. The church comes to view in this. And so I think if we're talking about the sheep that really are sheep, we're talking about those who are people of faith and saved. But there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd who came to Israel. And most of Israel will reject him and not be sheep of the church. the fold, the door, the sheep. The thief and the robber is one who would claim to be God's leader, like a Pharisee, but who is not a person of true faith in God. And that's illustrated by not coming through the door, but climbing up some other way. The door here would represent God's truth. And God's truth ultimately in this passage is Jesus Christ. In the last passage we saw, we heard him say, or in the one before that, we heard him say, I am the truth. So these have climbed up some other way. The immediate context, by the way, if we go back to chapter 9, the last two verses, 40 and 41, points us to what Jesus is speaking about here. He is speaking about the Pharisees. Verse 40 of chapter 9. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." And then he says, there was no chapter break when Jesus taught this. Then he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way." He's pointing to the Pharisees. He is saying, you Pharisees are not true leaders of God's people. Now, let me say, by way of application, thieves and robbers certainly exist today. Individuals in leadership positions of ministry who are after money or power or popularity or prestige or position or a combination of motives. They've not gained leadership according to God's will through the door with genuine faith and a genuine call of God. They've gained their position some other way. Jesus, however, is trustworthy. He enters by the door, verse 2, as do his faithful pastors, his under shepherds. He has nothing to hide and no fear of being recognized. He wishes to be seen. Nothing is secretive. There's no deceit and no impure motive in his heart. He is trustworthy. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. Secondly, Jesus in his leadership assures us and guides us with his voice. Look at verse 3. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, it is true that God in his creation of the world has given some animals the ability to recognize human voices. You probably have had a pet that could recognize different voices in the home. And certainly the voice of when that pet had done something wrong. Well, the shepherd's voice allowed the sheep to know that their leader was near. And it was assuring to them. Sheep do learn the voice of their shepherd, and they follow its leading. Now notice in verse 5, and Jesus is using that as a picture of true sheep. Notice in verse 5 that they would not follow other voices. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So, many other voices call for attention, some well-meaning, some not well-meaning, some tempting you, and the sheep flee these. Jesus' followers, when he was on earth, could hear his audible voice, but can we hear his voice today? Drop down to verse 16. I have other sheep, and that's a tremendous verse about Gentiles coming into the people of God, making up the church. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And this fold here, I believe he's turning the passage, turning the application toward believing Israelites. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, the church. Notice how it's described, one flock, one shepherd. Israelite believers, we see in the book of Acts, that move out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, and Gentiles coming into the church. And some 2,000 years later, how do we hear His voice today? Well, God and the church has recognized it, has given us the Scriptures. And so through the Bible, and we're also taught in the Bible, the help of, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit convicting us of the truth of the Bible. That is how we hear the shepherd today. So no, we're not looking for, not listening for audible voices, but we do have the Word of God to follow. We are not without the voice of the shepherd today. He points out obedience, disobedience, convicting of sin, righteousness, judgment, giving comfort, giving love, giving joy, giving peace. If you're saved, you have heard His voice and you listen for it today. Jesus said that. You continue in His word, John 8:31, if you are truly a disciple of His. It's not some mystical, subjective way. It's according to the Scripture, His word. So Jesus assures us and guides us with His voice, the Bible, and the confirming inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I would assume, I think correctly, that that's what's leading Jeff and Jamie. I know that's what was leading me as a young adult when I was making a decision about what sort of training I needed for ministry. I read Ecclesiastes 10 in verse 10, and it said, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. I felt like I needed to be sharpened, and that verse is what sent me to seminary, God working through His word. Thirdly, Jesus' leadership. Jesus has individual knowledge of and concern for each sheep. We've seen some of these phrases, but now we look at them more carefully. To him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. How precious is that? And leads them out. Down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. How precious is that? Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Oh, what do we do with verse 15? That type of intimacy, that type of closeness, we image it in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So imagine all believers from every nation gathered in one place. To us, it's a sea of faces. That's all it would be. We might find one or two in the crowd. Hey, I know that person. To Jesus, He knows every person by name. Knows their hearts. And to every believer who'd be looking at Him and knowing Him personally. Amazingly, the intimacy of each believer with Jesus images the intimacy between Jesus and God the Father. I love verse 15. So how does that strike your heart? Is it not an amazing statement of God's love? An amazing statement of Jesus' love? The potential of fellowship with Him? The desire and intention of Jesus for such fellowship? Is it not? I'll answer for you. Yes, it is. We need to meditate here. Thank God for this. That the Christian life is not a few instructions waiting for heaven. The Christian life is fellowship with my Lord, my Shepherd, my Savior. Fourthly, under Jesus' leadership, He assures us of His presence as He leads us. Notice back in verse 3, He leads them out. Scripture talks about him sending out, but here the picture is he leaves them out. And then verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. It is true, we are never alone in obedience to God. He doesn't just give us instructions. Here the picture is he goes before us as we fulfill those instructions. And even if you're looking at, and we'll read it later, even if you're looking at him sending us out like the Great Commission, there's a promise of his presence there as well. He assures us of his presence as he leads us. And fifthly, he provides for our needs. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Well, I don't want to miss the phrase, he will be saved. The greatest need we have that Jesus provided for is the forgiveness of our sin through his death upon the cross. He took the death penalty so we wouldn't have to. And that person will go in and out and find pasture. How often do sheep eat? What do you think? Somebody offer an answer.
6 days.
All day. Okay. I was going to say every day, but you're probably right. All day. That's, you know, there are some along Jarrettsville Road. And yeah, they're usually got their head to the ground and what they're doing is eating. So how often is Jesus leading us to pasture? Every day, all day. Pasture for the Christian is the spiritual nourishment we need to live for the glory of God. I believe he makes us hunger for it, and then he leads us to it, and he satisfies us there. That's the picture he gives. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Nothing for the sheep there, it's a selfish ambition. So these false leaders don't help but exploit. They're self-motivated, seeking their own profit at the expense of others. But notice Jesus says, I said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came for the life of the sheep, the saved life and the abundant life. And this abundant life is not to be measured materially or socially, but spiritually. It is the life of hearing and following his voice. And there is no other great, there's no greater joy. That's what John 15 tells us, that obedience brings this kind of joy to a person, this kind of sense of purpose. The life of hearing and following his voice, of being led to pasture, or being kept safe in the fold now and forevermore. That's why I'm always so encouraged when we hear of someone like Sherry Kirchner and hear along with that that they are a believer. Because even though she didn't win a battle with cancer, she's kept safe in the fold on earth and forever, eternally. And she is experiencing abundant life in a brand new way. She's been shepherded into the presence of Jesus. Secondly, the Good Shepherd's protection. He goes before us. Verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. So he doesn't ask us to go somewhere he hasn't gone or does not go. He doesn't send us. He does send us, but he doesn't send us out on our own. He always goes before us, or sometimes the scripture puts it with us. So we can safely follow his voice because he's always there. Let me give you the example. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned to you earlier about 3,600 individuals have gone out in obedience to Christ through the Southern Baptist Convention International Mission Board. We have a lady sitting here, Sarah Mack, who obeyed the call to go to Ukraine and looks forward, hopefully, getting back into ministry there. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, here's the promise of Jesus, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He goes before us. He goes with us. Doesn't mean that we'll be free from all harm or problems. But because of his presence before us, we know nothing will happen except God allow it for his glory. Now, we have missionary examples of that in our present day, but think back to Paul and Silas and the difficulty they have in Acts chapter 16, being arrested and mistreated for no good reason at all. But we find them midnight in the prison, in shackles, singing hymns of praise to God after being beaten and mistreated. Why does that happen? Because they sense the presence of God. They trust the presence of God. They know that the Good Shepherd is protecting them for his purposes. Secondly, he is the door of the sheepfold, verse 7. In this he protects. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, remember the sheepfold made of stones, at least when it was out in the open, made of stones piled high sometimes with thorns on top. And there was an opening, a door which allowed sheep in and out. And Jesus is saying, he is the door. He is the way to safety, the way to spiritual blessing. So he takes the imagery of this sheepfold and shepherd and gives a secondary identity to himself. I'm the shepherd, primary, but I am the door. You come in through me, through faith in me. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, verse 8. That's an indictment of false prophets, false teachers, an indictment of the Pharisees, an indictment of chief priests, other self-serving leaders. But the sheep did not hear them because they did not represent God's voice. True sheep did not hear them. And he says again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Only through faith in Jesus can one be saved. Can one have their sin against God forgiven and be in right relationship with him. So notice, he is the door and he is the good shepherd. He fulfills the role of Savior as the door and the role of Lord as shepherd. The door, the opening of the sheepfold, would often be occupied by the chief shepherd. They would all often lay down and sleep right there to keep the sheep from drifting out, to keep predators from coming in. And that's what Jesus is indicating here. It's a picture of him taking his position at the door, warding off attacks of Satan and the world on his church. See his commitment to protect us in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. Who's he concerned about? Himself. Self-centered motive. I am the good shepherd. Listen, Christian, if you are where you are supposed to be, following Jesus' voice in the fold, an attack of Satan or the world or a combination must go through Jesus first. This was Paul's understanding. This was Paul's hope in dealing with the thorn in the flesh. You might remember the passage. You will, if you have read 2 Corinthians, you'll remember it as I read it to you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he had had some revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask the question. Was Jesus protecting Paul in his missionary journey? The answer is yes. But that protection didn't keep him from experiencing these things: weakness, insult, distress, persecution, difficulty. But he recognized that God was protecting him, not for his comfort, but for God's glory. And that's how we have to look at things. Troubles may come because it's an opportunity for God to be glorified in a way you wouldn't have thought of or chosen in your life. Finally, the Good Shepherd's love. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Jesus wants you to know that he loves you in this passage. Four times he tells us that he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Speaking of the resurrection there. The Father, by the way, loves the Son's devotion. That's what we see in verse 17. "No one has taken," verse 18, "no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And it was the Father's will, God's will, that Jesus would lay down his life to save us from the greatest danger of all, the penalty of unforgiven sin, and to be raised from the dead, showing that the death penalty has been paid. So I read from Romans chapter 5, summarizing these truths. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down his life. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him." God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Jesus so loved the world, he laid down his life for the sheep. And Jesus' reference to "my Father" in verse 18, I think is what brings about verses 19 through 21. It didn't sit well with the Pharisees. It never did, him calling God his Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed." Demons, by the way, do not give praise to God. They acknowledge God. They know God, but they don't give praise to him. They don't glorify him. The demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? That's referring back to what you looked at last week, chapter 9. And the answer is no. And these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. These are the sayings of God the Son. And we've sought to understand them this morning. And now, some implications. The good news for you, if you are a Christian, is that you have a shepherd. Depend on him. You and I need Jesus' love. You and I need Jesus' protection. You and I need Jesus' guidance. And this passage teaches us to think of Jesus as we would read Psalm 23. "The Lord, Jesus, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. It gets personal here, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. David understood that in one way, Paul in another way. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He keeps his sheep. He doesn't lose them. The good news for you, if you are not a Christian, you can still come into the fold. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You can come into his church. You enter through Christ by recognizing and submitting to him as the risen Lord, believing in him as Savior, which he accomplished the saving through his sacrifice for sin on the cross, dying the death penalty. I read earlier, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We need a Savior. By God's grace, there's more to the story for many of us, probably most of us in this room. And we didn't try to climb over a wall. We didn't try to fit in. We came to the door, to Jesus. And we were born again. And now we are one of his. And Jesus intentionally says, I am the good shepherd. Why does he come up with this analogy? Because he is identifying himself as the fulfillment of God's promise of the Old Testament. A promise of a Savior King to come. Isaiah chapter 40, for example, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. A prophecy of the coming Messiah. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. In Ezekiel 34, verse 15, thank you, Ryan, for reading from there earlier. This verse says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. Jesus is the hope the prophets spoke of. For Israel, that's why he gives this picture in John 10, for all the world. Sheep that are not of this fold, but will be part of the people of God, his church. He is the hope of God for us. He's the hope of God for you. I pray that you'll understand that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the imagery. Thank you for the picture. It's memorable to us. We know some of these words. They're familiar to us. I pray that we would practice the practical implication of Jesus as our personal shepherd. And corporately, we would practice looking to him as the leader of this church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.